Well, we come to these five chapters, known in the main as the Upper Room Discourse. These chapters deal with the final hours of Christ's life leading to the cross. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing His disciples as He would soon suffer. As He would go to the cross, the hour had come, He would leave them, and so He's preparing them for His departure. Chapter 13 begins a new section of the Gospel of John. We read there in the very beginning that the hour had come, chapter 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come that He should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. His hour had come. You compare that with chapter 17 and the verse 1, as Jesus lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. The time had come. Before the Lord Jesus Christ had said, chapter 2 and the verse 4, He had said that mine hour is not yet come. As He continued His ministry, at times facing fierce opposition from the Jews, in chapter 7 and the verse 30 we read, no man laid hands on Him, because His hour was not yet come. It was not time. But now the Lord Jesus Christ says, the appointed time for Him to suffer, just as the prophets had predicted, just as He Himself had predicted, that appointed hour had come. It drew near, and Christ was ready for it. This was His hour. We find Christ here in these final hours of His life. As we've been reading in chapter 13, we find Him giving His disciples a lesson in humility. We find Him here washing the feet of His disciples. And after He had washed their feet, He had taken His garments, verse 12, and sat down again and said unto them, Know ye what I have done unto you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Here is a lesson on humility. Frequent bathing in the Middle East was not uncommon. A land of dust and a hot climate, it was necessary for them to bathe frequently. There were public baths. People would go to those public baths and be washed, and then they would travel home again. But having traveled along the dusty roads, they would have to then wash their feet again, washing the dust from their feet when entering into the house. That was the custom of the day. In Middle Eastern countries, it was not uncommon to find a basin of water to wash your feet, and the host providing that basin. It was very often the duty of the lowest servant of the house to wash the feet of guests. And so you find Christ here washing the feet of the disciples. This was an act of love which was occasioned by a dispute among the disciples. Earlier that evening, as the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples made their way from Bethany to the upper room where the supper had been prepared for them, the disciples had been engaged in a controversy. They had been engaged in strong debate. And what were they arguing about? Who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God? Then we read in Luke chapter 22, in the verse 24, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Who will be the greatest? Who will have that chief place in the kingdom? This was the dispute. There was a great strife. And there was in the disciples a rising unwillingness to perform menial tasks. It was almost as if they were above that. They had expectations of this kingdom and thrones and ruling with the Savior, the Messiah. Did the Messiah's service entail work like this? Washing feet? They expected thrones and kingdoms, and this pride had arisen in their heart. Was pride and a temptation to be great entered in. And so the Lord presents them with this lesson in humility. Christ was not unmindful of what was going on as they traveled to the upper room. He wasn't oblivious to their proud assertions. Here were disciples who spent 3 years in the school of Christ. They had witnessed the miracles. They heard His preaching. And still they had so much to learn. And Christ in His final hours began to teach them. His hour had come. And even in spite of Christ's repeated statements that He was going to be crucified, they still entertained ideas of an earthly throne and a kingdom in which they would rule. And Jesus finally had to get down on His hands and on His knees before them and wash their feet, which was the menial task of the lowest slave in the house, in order to burn into their minds that they had to serve and not to rule. And we read here in this chapter, verse 4 and 5, the details. As John, it would appear, John, with admiration and astonishment, records the details. As he stands in awe, he records every little detail of the transaction here. 7 in all. Christ riseth from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, girded Himself. After that, He poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Every single detail of the transaction is recorded here, showing John's admiration and astonishment that Christ would wash His feet. And you notice here what Christ did. It's a wonderful picture that is given to us by this work that Christ takes upon Himself. He washed their feet. He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant. And you notice the details here. Christ takes the place of a slave. They were startled that Jesus would take it upon Himself to wash their feet. It was a substitutionary work, taking the place of a lowest slave. It was also a voluntary work. It says, He riseth from supper. After supper, He rises from the table laid aside his garments, and began to wash their feet. Christ rose up voluntarily to take on this task. Rising from supper, he began to gird himself. And then it was a task he did lovingly. Because we read there, knowing that his hour had come, that it was time for him to depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. This was an act of love. A farewell token of his self-humiliating love to them. Having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. That could read, or to the uttermost. He loved them to the uttermost. He loved them supremely. Because they were his own, having loved his own, he loved them supremely. And therefore Christ took it upon himself to teach this great lesson to them. So not only did he take the place of a slave, not only did he rise up voluntarily, not only did he do it lovingly, but he completed the work. He did it perfectly. He riseth, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself, poureth water into a basin, began to wash their feet, and then it says, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Having washed their feet, he dried them, he wiped it, he completed the work. He proceeded to wash them and then dry them with the towel. If you like, he finished the work. And can you see the parallel here? When we think of the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think you can see the parallel. It's very clear. The humiliation of Christ, his condescending love, we're directed to the cross. It's a picture of his humiliation, leaving the Heavenly Father's house and table, coming down to earth. He became a servant and would humble himself and die on the cross. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life. He died for us. And you have that word concerning the humiliation of Christ in Philippians chapter 2. And the exhortation, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And you read those verses and you are drawn to the condescending love. And we are brought to focus upon the humiliation of Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what was that? It was a loving work. It was a voluntary work. It was a substitutionary work. It was a work he finished. A work he completed. A perfect work finished at Calvary. And so we're directed to the cross. F.B. Meyer said, this is the key to the incarnation. Christ rose from his throne, laid aside the garments of light which he had worn as his vesture, took up the poor towel of humanity, wrapped it about his glorious person, poured out his own life's blood into the basin of the cross, and set himself to wash away the foul stains of human depravity and guilt. It's a picture of Christ's humiliation. And Christ does the work. Christ alone accomplishes the work. He washed the feet of his disciples. And what's the truth presented here? The simple truth presented is that we all need to be washed by the Lord Jesus Christ if we are to be accepted by God the Father. Peter saith unto him in verse 8, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. You see the character of Peter shining through. You'll never wash my feet, Lord. Well, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you will not have any part with me. Not my feet only, but my head and my hands also. Impetuous Peter. But the truth presented, all need to be washed by Christ or they have no part with Him. There's no salvation without being washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is that blood of Jesus Christ that was shed, poured out at Calvary, that cleanses us from all our sins. And being justified, we are clean every whit. That once for all sacrifice is sufficient. And Christ must wash us if we are to know His salvation. Christ must accomplish this work in us. Christ must cleanse us as well if we are to enjoy that communion. There's a distinction here in verse 10 between the washing and the cleansing. Not only must we be washed, know His salvation, but we must be cleansed in order to enjoy communion with Him day by day, if we are to be partakers of His grace. So we see what Christ did on this occasion. He began to wash their feet, a picture of His own humiliation. And we know why He did it. He set before them this example that they would follow. It was a lesson on humility for them. Verse 15, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. That you would walk humbly with God. That you would be clothed with humility. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so as we read in Philippians 2, the exhortation, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, he said there, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's the mind of Christ. You are a servant of Christ, you must serve the body of Christ humbly. God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, in the verse 5 and 6 we read, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. You have the humility of Christ in Philippians 2, but you also have the exaltation of Christ, as He is highly exalted to the Father's right hand. So we must humble ourselves if we are to be exalted by Him. There is that servant-like humility. Servant-like humility among brethren and sisters. We are the bond slaves of Jesus Christ. And the question comes then, whose servant are you? Why are we here? We are to be ministers unto Christ and for Christ. Either you're the servant of self and sin, or you're the servant of Christ the Savior. You either serve God or Belial. It's one or the other. Servant of sin and unrighteousness, or the servant of Christ. And the Lord is saying here, true Christian greatness consists in doing good to others, in loving one another as I have loved you. Serving humbly, even that cup of water in my name. I see, I bless, I will not forget that labor of love. Love and humility are keys to serving in His kingdom. And at the end of this chapter, He says in verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Love and humility, keys to serving in the kingdom of God. The humble shall be exalted. But not only do you have that lesson on humility here, but you have a lesson on holiness. In verse 10, I said there was that distinction between washing and cleansing. Jesus saith to him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean." He that is once for all washed does not need anything more than but to cleanse his feet. You've been washed all over, if you like, made complete, covered in the righteousness of Christ, made whole. You are complete in Christ's righteousness. You're saved by His grace, justified and accepted because of that once-for-all sacrifice. You're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. Titus 3, 5 and 6 tells us, "It's not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So we are washed, made whole in Christ, justified. But there is that need for daily cleansing. We live in a world of defilement. We live in a world of sin. As we make our way through this world, we can be defiled. And we need to daily apply to the Lord for cleansing. In our walk, we become contaminated by the things of the earth, the filth of this world. Yes, we've been washed once for all by the crimson tide that flowed from Calvary. But we need that daily cleansing because our feet become soiled with the dust of life's highway. We constantly need to repair to the laver of cleansing, repenting of our sin, confessing our sin to the Lord. And we know that well-known verse then in 1 John and the chapter 1, with regard to our walk, day by day, walking in the light, serving the Lord. In 1 John chapter 1, and the verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin." Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we need to come to Him for cleansing day by day. The psalmist asks in Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And the answer comes, "By taking heed thereto according to Thy word." And John in these chapters highlights that truth. He says we are cleansed by an application of the water of the Word to our heart. How are we to know the cleansing? By taking heed thereto according to the Word. We're cleansed by an application of the Word of God to our heart, allowing the Spirit of God to search our hearts, and then confessing our sin, we are cleansed. And so a people who are washed, a justified people, will be a sanctified people. A justified people ought to be a holy people, walking in the light. And by daily confessing our sins to the Lord, we have our feet washed and our walk is cleansed. We need to daily repair to the laver for cleansing. And then walk in love. This is the Lord's commandment. And we were hearing on Friday night something of that divine love, the love of Christ, that love that He infuses into us. And it is really only as Christ infuses His love into us, as He works in us, this lowly, humble, loving Spirit will come. It comes as a result of fellowship with the Lamb, of humbling ourselves before Him, serving Him in truth, following His example. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. And so we have here in this chapter this word concerning Christ's humiliation, a lesson to us on humiliation, a lesson to us on holiness, the need for holiness, that we would be true to our calling. And as we will proceed, as the Lord goes on, He exposes Judas. And there follows that lesson on hypocrisy. How we need to serve the Lord in love and with humility. That we would exalt Him in all that we do, recognizing that all that we do is for His glory, in His service. We are His bond slaves. He has redeemed us by His own precious blood.